Welcome to our Thanksgiving service. We're going to do things a little bit differently today, and so I just want you to be prepared for whatever it is that God's going to do through us today, in us today. I believe that today is going to be a real special day for us here at Way of Life. I think that I'm excited to see what God's going to do through us and in us today, and so just prepare your hearts for that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that you love us dearly. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of who you are, in our love for you. Lord, I just pray that your hand of protection would be on us, that you would guide and direct us. Lord, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is one of my favorite times of the year, and it's primarily selfish, the reason I like Thanksgiving. Like most of you, you come together with family, you completely gorge yourself on amazing food. Maybe you get in a food fight or something, I don't know, but whatever your tradition is, usually it's just you gather together as family. You eat a bunch of food, you maybe share what you're thankful for, and then you watch football, or you then clean up the previously mentioned feast for the whole family. And so usually it involves a lot of sleeping after, but Thanksgiving in this country has really become a traditional time of just feast. And you know, I could go back to the history of Thanksgiving, where it all started. I could go back to the date when it was declared a national holiday, but we're not going to do that today. We're going to talk instead about actually being thankful. I mean, not just, you know, the idea of Thanksgiving is really nice and everything, but really truly being grateful to God for all of the blessings that he's provided. You know, if you think about it, and the pilgrims landed here, the reason that they celebrated was because like 60 of them survived. You know, like 200 and some or 400 and some people landed here, and 60 of them made it through that first winter. And so they were celebrating and thanking God for the fact that they were able to survive, and the only real way that they were able to survive was at the merciful hands of very nice Native Americans who taught them a lot about how to grow stuff, how to kill turkeys, you know, that sort of stuff. So they showed them all sorts of things. And so one of the things that we want to do is we want to be thankful today. And so one, I want to start off by saying I want to thank you very much as just Way of Life Fellowship, as a group of people who have committed to participating in furthering the kingdom of God in the South Salem area. This is a tremendous undertaking. This is not an easy task. It's not something one of us can do on our own. God has brought us together. He's building his church, just as we've asked him to do and just as he's promised to do. He's building it here in this place. And so we want to see more and more people come to the glory of God and come to the understanding of the goodness and glory of God. And so I want to thank you because I believe that God's building us faster than I expected. Now, I'm a planner. I strategize, I plan, I put things out, like project them out months, years, and I like to plan strategically, okay? And so I love strategy, and so I plan strategically, and the plan that I had was that at Easter in 2014, we were going to do a grand opening, and that was going to be our huge launch. Now, it's still going to be a really big push, but I believe that we're at a maturity point in the life of our fellowship that we can do that now, that we can go out at Christmas time instead of Easter, and we can go out and pour into the community and tell them about who we are, tell them about who Jesus is, and invite them to come. And so we're going to do that. One of the ways that we're going to do that is on December 21st, we're going to go caroling in South Salem. And so we have a really great group of singers. So listening to all of you guys sing has been really great. And so we're going to go caroling, and then we're going to go door to door, and we're just going to plow through and tell people who we are. We're not going to be weird or strange or wear suits or have a little tag that says elder or anything on it like that. We're not going to necessarily hand them some flyer. We're just going to tell them that we're here and welcome them to join us. And so be watching out for that. It's an opportunity for us to minister to this community and to let them know that we're here and begin to invite people, more people in, so that they can hear the good news about Jesus. Now, today we're going to be doing some things a little bit differently. I've been doing a lot of just praying and meditating on the church and the fact that the church is where the church is at today versus where the church was at in the first century, where the church was at during the life of Christ, after Jesus died and the church was founded. And so I was kind of going through and looking at it, and really what it comes down to is this. The whole idea of me standing up here and presenting a message to you of encouragement, a message that would hopefully challenge you to go out into the community and live your faith out, to make your faith a way of life, is great. It is called for. There is scriptural backing behind that. The whole idea of that is biblical. However, it's primarily traditional. It came from the Catholic Church. And really what we're doing here, where you're sitting staring at me and I'm presenting a message to you, is Mass. It's a new, nicer, less Latin form of it. But it's a Mass, and the Mass was just a mass gathering of people. And we would come together, and they would hear a message from their priest, and the priest would then give them communion, and you would come forward, and as you came forward, the priest would administer communion to you. He would give you the bread, and he would give you the cup, and you would all communally drink wine from the same goblet. In today's day and age, people who are germaphobes would be like, I can't participate, you know, and then everyone's going to like, you know, judge them or whatever. And so it's an interesting thing, though, to think about as you go through church history and just ask yourself the question, how did we get to the point where we have church the way we have it today? And so I was really compelled to do church a little differently today. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving and giving thanks, and then we're going to participate in just a time of reflection, a time of worship, a time of corporate prayer where you can pray out loud. And this may bring you some discomfort, and I'm okay with that, if you're okay with that, because really we are We're a family. We're meant to be a family. And this is meant to be interactive. This isn't meant to be a worship sandwich where there's a lesson is in the middle of worship songs. Okay? It's not what it's called to be. Okay? It's not what we're called to do as the church. We're called to fellowship, bear each other's burdens, pray for one another so we may be healed. And so that's the sort of thing that we want to do this morning. We're going to leave a lot of room for God to just do what God's going to do. Okay? And so we're going to pray. And some of you may be like, this is not Baptist. And this isn't necessarily, we're just doing what the church what we're called to do. Right? And so let's just try to be open-minded this morning. Try to really let go of some of those anxieties of speaking out loud, praying out loud. I'm not going to call on you, so you don't have to stress out, okay? Some of the younger people are good at talking during service anyway, so they should be fine just talking louder. So we're going to listen, we're going to meditate, we're going to laugh, we're going to cry, whatever it is that you need to do in order to let the Spirit of God really move in you. and convict you. So in Budapest, there was a man who went to a rabbi and he was complaining. He was complaining and he says this, "Life is unbearable. I can't handle it. There are 9 of us living in one room. What should I do?" And the rabbi answered him, "Take your goat into the room with you." And the man says, "This is ridiculous." But the rabbi insisted and said, "Come back in a week after you've done this." A week later, the man came back looking even more disheveled and distraught than before and said, "We can't stand it. The goat is filthy and it smells bad. It's awful." And the rabbi told him, "Go back home and let the goat out and come back in a week." And in a week, a radiant man returned to the rabbi, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there is no goat and just the 9 of us." It's all a matter of perspective on Thanksgiving. We think we need, we want. And this consumer mentality. In fact, I just saw a statistic that said that in America, we spend $30 billion just on Christmas. $30 billion. It's a $30 billion a year industry just at the last part of the year. I mean, think about it. Black Friday is called Black Friday for a reason, right? If they're making billions of dollars in income, they're getting out of the red. It's the only way that they make up their deficits. Imagine if the church decided one year that they were going to conspire against that mentality and instead do something else. I mean, the church as a whole. We're talking about a huge hit. Black Friday would have to turn into Black Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, hopefully, please, begging, right? And so so you see that, and I also saw a statistic that said in order for everybody in the world to have clean drinking water, it would cost $10 billion. $10 billion for everybody to have clean drinking water. That's an amazing statistic when you think about it. When you think about the fact that in perspective, what we do as a consumer culture is that we set ourselves up for dissatisfaction, that we become uneasy, dissatisfied if we don't have the things that other people maybe have. 2 men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. And the bull looked at them with a look of intent, you know, kind of like, "I want to eat you for lunch." If bulls ate people, that's the look he gave them. And the men instantly darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed them in hot pursuit. And it was soon apparent that they weren't going to make it to the fence. Terrified, one of the men shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Prayer of thanksgiving is called for in the Bible. In fact, if you look at Thanksgiving in the Bible, you see that almost all the time that Thanksgiving, the word Thanksgiving, is used, it is used along with singing. And so today we're going to be singing, we're going to be thanking, we're going to be praising God. But first, I want to talk about one passage of Scripture today in Luke. In Luke, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. This is an interesting section of Scripture. It's right kind of in the heart of Jesus' ministry. He's going around. You have to understand, Jesus at this point is kind of like the sideshow or the circus. I mean, everybody is wanting to come and see the great and miraculous things that he's doing. it spreads throughout the land, that Jesus is able to heal people, that he's able to do miraculous things. And so he is like the superstar of the day and age. People are just clamoring to see him. And he's walking down the street, he's walking on the border between Samaria and Galilee, and here's what happens in verse 11, 17:11, Luke 17:11. Says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise, go, your faith has made you well.'" Now, let me ask you this, and we're going to break the ice here a little bit, and hopefully I can get some of you to respond to this. Okay, what is it that first stands out to you at this first part here? What stands out to you about these 10 men? Is it anything like jump off the page, first off? Okay, they got leprosy. Right, good. What else? Huh? They all stayed together. They were all a part of a leper community. Okay, what else? One was thankful, the rest were not. Yeah, yeah. What else? Right, so they knew their place, right? They knew that they were supposed to stand a distance so that they don't contaminate other people. They were considered unclean. So they're going to stand at a great distance from people and yell. What else? What? Say it again. Their faith. They needed faith to be healed, right? Yeah. They're a mixed group, right? Right. And so you're on the border of Samaria and Galilee, and you have a group that, as far as I can tell, you have 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. You have 9 people who should know better and 1 who is considered to be a dog by the Jews. He's a half-breed, okay? And so you have these guys that are in this colony together, and that they are desperate enough to stand up and yell to somebody for them to heal them. I mean, that's the thing that stands out to me, is the fact that these guys are willing enough to stand up and be shamed, to be embarrassed, and to cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, have pity on us, show us mercy." And they were desperate. Yeah. And what's Jesus' response to them? What does he say to them? Go to the priests, right? Go. And what do? They went. And so it's almost like their healing was predicated by their obedience. It had to be, they had to obey first before they could be healed. I mean, what if 9 of them just didn't go? What if they had an attitude that says, "Well, I'm feeling better. I'll be fine. The medicine that the doctors have given me is probably working. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to be desperate for Jesus. I'm going to lay back." Is there a possibility that there were people like that were involved in that group? Sure. It could have been a larger group than 10. Who knows how many people were involved in that group? But 10 of them came to Jesus in desperation, saying, "We want to be healed. Enough is enough. Enough with this. We want to be healed. Show us what to do." He says, "Go to the priest." Now, some of them might have been like, "What good is that going to do?" Yeah, it was completely against the rules. You're not supposed to go and present yourself before the priests if you have leprosy. And it says, as soon as they went, while they were on their way, they're healed completely. 9 of them are healed? No, 10. All 10 of them are healed. All 10 of them are healed. And so what goes through your mind if 10 of you are healed and you're all together, how do you justify that? I mean, if you're a part of that group, what happens when you go and you're a part of these 10 people who had leprosy just 30 seconds ago, you're all walking together and all of a sudden you're healed? And when I say all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, out of nowhere. It's not like this, hey, you know, after 3 miles, I'm feeling better, you know? It's like, it was immediate change. Enough so, I mean, quick enough that one guy was able to run back to Jesus before Jesus was before he was gone. You see, it's saying Jesus is walking. He's on his way somewhere, right? It's not like he's just going to hang out and wait for those guys to come back and be thankful. It was like a side thing that Jesus was doing, and he just said, hey, go. And it was like, are you going to be obedient? If you obey, you'll be healed. And so they go, and they get healed, and one guy comes back. Why didn't the other 9 come back? What are some excuses they maybe had? Had to go tell their family. I'm so excited. Right. Sure. Yeah. Needed the priest to confirm that they're healed, and so maybe they're continuing to go to the priest in order to show the priest. Maybe they're talking to the one guy, yelling back at him, hey, he said go to the priest. He's a Samaritan anyway, right? Right. Right. Right, so he didn't have the religious understanding, maybe, that what was the proper etiquette in religion was to go and see the priests. That's the proper method that you're supposed to do after you're healed. You go and do it, so let's go and do it. And he instead broke that. And what did Jesus say to him because he did that? Your faith has healed you. And he questions, why is it that only one of you have come back to praise God? Why is it that instead of praising God for all the great things in your life, when instead of praising God for all of these wondrous things that he has done, I mean, Jesus died for us, taking all of our sin that we've ever committed, all the sin that we're committing now, and all the sin that we're going to commit. He's taken it all on himself, and sometimes we just walk through this religious haze of what it is that we're supposed to do or what it is that we think we're supposed to do instead of going to him as a child with childlike faith and saying, thank you. I love you for what you did. I mean, look at what this guy did. It says that he came back. This is a Samaritan, a person who is not supposed to associate with Jews at all. A Samaritan who comes to the most popular of all Jews, Jesus, he comes right into the middle of probably a huge crowd of people and unashamedly cries out to him in front of, I mean, he didn't even care if Jesus was talking to somebody else. He didn't even hesitate to say, oh, I'll wait until you're done talking to your mother. You know, or whatever it is, whoever he's talking to. He came in and he was just yelling. It said that when he saw he was healed, he came back, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He came back praising God in a loud voice, making a spectacle of himself, looking like an idiot before everybody to see. Why? Why did he do that? He was thankful. To the deepest sense of the word, he was thankful. He wasn't just like, oh man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this house. Thank you for this car. Thank you for this stuff. Not just thankful like that. Not like, hey, let's talk about what we're thankful. But thankful to the deepest part of his core, saying, crying out before him and thanking Jesus. laying at his feet in a position of humility, laying at Jesus' feet. It's an amazing thing to think about. And his question, Jesus' question to him, why is it that you're the only one that returned? What if you're one of the nine? Okay, what are you going to do? I mean, let's think about it. The proper mode of operation is once you're healed from leprosy, you go and you get it confirmed from the priests, and now what are you going to do? So now you've gone, you're healed. What are you going to do now? Do you spend the rest of your life searching for Jesus in hopes that you can find him to thank him? What do you do? Tell me, what do you do? What do you think happens? Maybe it's in your life, you can use it as an example, but what do you think happens when these nine guys are now out of earshot from Jesus, they're out of range from Jesus, to the point where they're heading in a different direction? What do they do next? Go see their families. What else?
Incorporate back into society, look down on lepers.
Incorporate back into society and then look down on lepers. Possibly. Yeah. Right? I would love to get a glimpse of those nine guys. When I get into heaven, I'm hoping that there's like a library that I can go in and I can be like this. Okay. 10 lepers, all right, now, you know, and sort of like touch screen, instead of following Jesus, because you know what happened there, you instead follow the guys, and you just watch them, like Google Earth or whatever, and you're just watching what they do, and you hone in on one of them, or you hone in on a couple of them, and you watch, and you fast forward through their life, and see what happens to them, and you ask yourself this question: if they would have returned to Jesus, would things have turned out differently? If they would have gone and thanked him, would things have looked differently for their lives? Would God have worked in their lives in a different way? Did leprosy ever come back? You know, because here's the thing. I know from as a parent's perspective, as a parent, if my kid is not thankful and I've given them something, I'll take it back. No problem. Whatever. Give it back. I'll keep it. And they're like, wait, what? No, that's mine. No, it's not. No. I'm the parent. I can give and I can take away, right? And if you have a thankful heart, you're going to be much more apt to receive, right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. 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 The thought behind the priests, the thought behind who's in charge is skewed with those guys. And we don't even know if they went to the priests. Right, right, right.
We don't know that maybe after they did all the right stuff,
right,
then they were part of the groups that followed them.
Could be that they, I mean, best case scenario.
They had to go do the right thing.
Right, right. The best case scenario is they went and they did what they felt they needed to do is ordered by the Levitical priesthood, and then they followed Jesus the rest of their days. That would be the great thing, and that's what we hope that they did, right? But human nature would tell us that they probably did things differently, right? And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is our high priest, and that one Samaritan, the lowliest of those guys, knew it without being told. Right. Well, we don't know for sure, because a lot of Samaritans, they knew the Jewish stuff. They followed the Jewish laws. They followed the Jewish feasts. They followed all. They considered themselves to be Jewish. The Jews just didn't consider them to be Jewish. And so he could have known all of that stuff, but was like, this is more important. Ultimately, that's simply what we need to do, right? We need to have this attitude of thankfulness towards Jesus and not necessarily follow all the prescribed order of events, things that maybe we think that we should do. I mean, try this sometime. Break tradition in your family. Just for the heck of breaking it. You know? Instead of serving the yams with the marshmallows on top, serve something else. We're not doing that this year. See what happens. I'll tell you what happened one year. I'll tell you what happened one year when Grandma did not bring out the clam dip. I went to Safeway and got all the ingredients for clam dip. That's what happens. Someone tries to break tradition. You're not going to break tradition on me. Not when it comes to the really the only food item that I'm really coming here for. Tradition, you break it and see what happens. You'll be ostracized. People will talk about you behind your back. And this is your family, for goodness sake. All because of just a simple tradition that you broke. Now imagine if you just didn't celebrate Thanksgiving as a family like you normally do, but instead went and served at the local mission. What happens if you as a family now went out and started caroling in your neighborhood on Christmas morning? Whoa, breaking all sorts of rules. It's not the way we're supposed to do it. What happens if we stand up in church and just shout out praises to God? What happens if you just broke tradition for breaking tradition's sake on a Sunday morning and just said, hey, listen, I am hurting and I need prayer. Can I have some people circle around me and pray for me because I am broken? Whoa, hold on. That's not in the order of service. I don't have it on my sheet of paper here. Tells me where we're supposed to do things. You should have called me on Thursday. I could have put it in the order of service. That's not the way Jesus works. He doesn't care about order of services. He doesn't care about how long a service lasts or making sure that we're all comfortable. Jesus is all about people getting healed, people coming together in His name and experiencing the power and the realness, the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's here to help us, to guide us. And yet we just, thank you, maybe at dinner. Thanks for the food. So today I want to ask you, what are you thankful for? Now, I was going to say this. Let's put family and God out of the equation and just say, okay, we understand that family and God is going to be the number one thing that we're all thankful for. And so let's say, what are other things that we're thankful for? But listen, I want to talk instead. I want to hear, what are you thankful for? From Jesus' standpoint, what has He done that makes you thankful? Think about this for a second. Ponder it for a second as the Samaritan. This is a guy who had just been completely destroyed by Jesus, completely transformed by Jesus. And ask yourself this question, what am I truly, truly thankful for? And we're going to start into a time right now where I want you to just respond. Just call out. You don't have to be called on. You don't need me to say, hey, here's what we're doing next, kind of a thing. I'll give you kind of an idea. We are going to be taking communion here in a little bit, but I want to hear from you. What are you thankful for? What has Jesus done in your life? Who is He? And just call out, not to me, not to the congregation, but as a group here collectively, just wanting to know God more, just call out, what are you thankful for? And I'll start. Jesus, I am thankful for your mercy.